Hello, I'm Sam, welcoming you back to another week of Building God's People. Tonight the issue is light and dark. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We're in John 9 and our presenter is Dominic Steele.
We who live in the city don't know what it is to be lost in the dark, to be effectively blind. I imagine that if it was ever really completely dark, like totally dark, then the difference between me and a blind person would be reduced. In fact, if it was really totally dark, like no standby light from the stereo and no extra light from the TV and no light from the micro, if it was totally dark, then the blind person would be better off than me because they'd know how to handle that situation. Jesus says to us, in complete darkness, he says to us, I am the light of the world. That's a stunning statement. And we who have so much light, we can miss the significance of, I am the light of the world. And when you hear that statement from Jesus, I am the light of the world, one of the questions that I ask is, well, Jesus, why don't more people see you? Why don't more people accept Jesus? Why don't more people love Jesus? Why don't more people trust Jesus? Is the problem with Jesus? Or is the problem with people? Or is the problem with the people who try to get Jesus to the people? And it affects us. It affects me as somebody who worries, thinks, prays, dreams about people coming to know Jesus. Why is it that only some people, and really, frankly, a fairly small percentage of the Australian population, why only a small number trust him? Sometimes I think if, maybe you'd think like this, if they could just see Jesus, if they could just see Jesus do a miracle, like a really first-class miracle, then that would persuade them. Now, I heard a man the other day, he was telling me about it, some church he went to, and he said there was a miracle there. And he said, it was really amazing and it was genuine and why isn't it on the news and why aren't people flocking to see it? And let me give you a summary statement that helps us think about these kind of things. And just look with me, John chapter 9, the Bible passage we're looking at tonight, John chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter, John chapter 9, sentence 39, for judgment, says Jesus, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The reason that Jesus has come is to judge the world. And we're going to unpack that as we go through this chapter. First, though, the blind will see. We're in John chapter 9. We're sentence 1. This is where we're picking it up tonight. And Jesus, chapter 9, sentence 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And you've got to say that is a reasonable question. These guys, the disciples, they're operating on some kind of karma equation. They're seeing some kind of connection, a tight connection, really, between action and punishment. And the assumption is that there's this tight connection here, and I guess it's the same question that gets asked every time a baby's born with a congenital disease. Who sinned? Was it the baby or the parents? Well, you say, well, I can't say it was the baby. Kicked its mum too hard in its tummy. Had a little temper tantrum about the fourth month. Can't be the baby. Would it be the parents? Well, there's some evidence in the Bible that it might be the parent. I mean, you get some hints that sometimes in the Bible, children do suffer for the sins of their parents. Even in the Ten Commandments, you get that idea. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. I'll just read it to you. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children for the third and the fourth generation to those. And it, experientially, it's true. We children do bear the scars of our parents' sins. Friends of mine helped in an AIDS orphanage in Africa. And there were orphan children there who died early, lonely deaths. And for some of them, it was directly caused by the sin of the parents. For some, it wasn't caused by sin, but some it was. Not all the kids in the AIDS orphanage, of course, were there because their parents sinned. And the same is true with kids born blind. Jesus rules out that karma theory. He says you can't have that tight link. No karma here, says Jesus. Was it his parents or was it the kid that sinned? The question's put to Jesus, and the reply from Jesus comes back, verse 3, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. You've got to grab that, though. Jesus sees the reason that this man was born blind, it's inside the control of God. The reason that this man was born blind was inside the purposes of God. That's worth us knowing, because there are things that all of us are born with. Issues, difficulties, problems that we've inherited. I was born with a little cut in my lip. And so this bit of the lip and that bit of the lip didn't join up. And a little head came out and somebody squealed, what's going on? And a few days after I was born, I had plastic surgery to sew it up, and Andrew Barry grows a mustache and I never do, because I've got a little bald spot between there and there. And so occasionally I have a little go on holidays at growing a mustache, and then I get reminded to shave it off before I come back and see you again. I've got spinal problems. I've got back pains. I'm standing at the soccer yesterday for 2 hours and my back's in pain at the end of it. Why? Is it karma? No, karma is rubbish. I'm sorry if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu visiting here tonight, but karma is rubbish. It's heartless, it's cruel, it's wicked, it's awful. To suggest that everybody killed in the tsunami was the result of their sin. It's wicked, it's a terrible doctrine. It's another reason those religions cannot be true. But blindness is not outside the control of God, and it's not outside the control of God's purposes. Why did it happen? This man's blindness here happened that we could see the power of God. So verse 4, as long as it is day, says Jesus, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, and when no one can work while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus displays the power of God. Having said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. That word means sent. The man went and washed and came home seeing. Must have been amazing. A few times I've had new pairs of glasses and I kind of see the world through a fog, and then you get the new pair of glasses and it's like a whole new world opens up. But this is much bigger. I mean, this guy's never seen his mum. He's been blind since birth. He's never seen his dad. He's never seen the Harbour Bridge. He's never seen the Opera House. It was a joke, it was Jerusalem. But there's a whole stack of things that he's not seen. And suddenly he can see. Now, my mate who visited the church where he claimed he saw a miracle. I'm a journalist. I'm born a skeptic. So I'm skeptical. But here there's no chance to be skeptical. This isn't a fakeable thing. He's been blind since birth. Years and years of being blind. This is unheard of. You see that, 32. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. That's what he says. He's researched the subject. Does anybody know about anybody, any cure for blindness from birth? He says, and no one's ever heard of such a thing. It's an amazing, phenomenal, wonderful miracle. That's, yeah. If you were a Jew in the first century and a man comes along and says, guess what's happened? I used to be blind, but now I can see. Something amazing has happened. You know what you'd be doing? He'd be going, ding, 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 ding. Messiah alert. Messiah alert. Messiah alert. Because if you were a Jew living in the first century, it would be part of common knowledge that when the Messiah came, when the one who came from God to rescue the people of God came, one of the things that he would do was he would give sight to the blind. So come back with me to the Old Testament. Keep your finger in John chapter 9. Come back with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. I'm in sentence 18 of Isaiah 29. Here is the predictions. One of them is saying, hey, guess what? Come to, listen to me. I've just got a flash. I've just been remembering what it says in Isaiah. It says, Isaiah 29:18, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And then somebody else would say, yeah. Flick forward a couple of pages in Isaiah to Isaiah 35. And they'd be getting really, really excited about this. And he'd say, Isaiah 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then somebody yells out, I've got the clincher. I know who it is. I know what it's about. And that's the servant's coming. The suffering servant, God's servant's coming. Isaiah 42. He'd say, flick forward to Isaiah 42. So we'll follow him because we're following that conversation live here over the satellite from Jerusalem. Isaiah 42, verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from the prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And you'd be saying, this is amazing, this is amazing. This guy who did this to you, he must be the Messiah. Be excited. And so it is profoundly underwhelming what actually happens. There is a clear display of the power of God, and the people of Jerusalem are totally nonplussed. Look at verse 8 of John chapter 9. His neighbours and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this one the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man. He's jumping up and down. He knows God has come amongst us. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, then I could see. Where is he? I don't know. I was blind. Dumb question. You hear people today and they say, if I could just see Jesus, I'd be convinced. If I could just see God's power at work once, I'd be convinced. People would say, oh, look, if Dominic could make the foldback speaker fly around the room, you'd know that the power of God was here. You know, every week here in this church building, we see the power of God at work. We did a little work the other day in our staff team and we looked through our role, the role of people who come to church. And we worked out that in the 5-6 years that this church has been going, the number of people who have moved from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from not knowing Jesus to knowing him, it is an extraordinary number. Which means the number of people in this church who have been totally changed around by God, who've had God's power work in their life, it's an amazing number. The number of people who've gone back from church, gone back from being here on a Sunday night and said over the after coming here the first time, coming here the second time, coming here, having done an Introducing God course, they've gone back to their family members and said, I've changed. There's been a change in my life. God has changed me. And some of you have said, come back to me, come back to Andrew, come back to Kath, come back to us, and said, quite frankly, the reaction of my family was a bit disappointing. And you know what? Instead of them saying, show me this Jesus, take me to him, I want to know him, they've almost shrugged their shoulders like the group back there in Jerusalem that day when they met the man who'd had this amazing miracle happen to him. Why is that? Well, ultimately, I think it's because response to Jesus doesn't come down to empirical evidence. It comes down to, on the one hand, whether or not you think you can see, whether you think you've got it, whether you think you're competent, whether you think you can manage, or on the other hand, whether you recognize you're blind, you're struggling, you're dependent, you're humble, you need God. I'm going to give you four more quick little cameos that indicate why people back then, and I think people today, will not recognize the work of Jesus in the world when it's right there in their faces. And this is for our friends who do not accept Christ. They fit into either the category we've just seen or one of the four we're about to see. That you might recognize. You may be somebody here tonight who right now Jesus is not part of your life. And you've come along and you're checking things out and you're just kicking the tires at church tonight. You may see yourself in one of these cameos. You might say, that is actually me. People back then in Jerusalem, they, having been nonplussed at the beginning, they took the man off to the religious leaders to sort of go to the chiefs to get some inspection to find out what they would say about this. And sentence 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Now, God had said in his word, very early on his word, way back in the Old Testament, he'd said, keep holy the Sabbath day, have a rest, one day in seven. And over time, that clear instruction for a rest day, and why was the rest day given? It was given as a marker, as a promise of the one day you'd get to heaven, the one day you'd be made whole, the one day when God would do an amazing thing, he'd take you to heaven, and you'd be resting forever with him. But gradually, that had got corrupted, that teaching, and distorted, and barnacles had grown up around it, and so now, everything, but you basically couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, and you're certainly not allowed to heal on the Sabbath except if your life was in danger, and actually spitting was frowned upon, and kneading, like mixing up mud, that was definitely work and you shouldn't be doing that, and anointing on the Sabbath, that was probably illegal as well. And so the reaction of the religious leaders to what Jesus has done, instead of saying, yes, the Messiah has come amongst us, what's going on here? 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. I mean, Sabbath is God's day. Sabbath is the day that says heaven is coming. Sabbath is the day when marking that God is going to make things whole again. Sabbath is the best day for a healing. And so they should have had a reaction of, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this amazing? Let's probe. Let's investigate. Let's find out. But instead they are suspicious. They are doubting. They're offended. And what they do is they use religion as a cover to refuse to consider the claims of Jesus. Some look at the claims of Jesus in a nonplussed. Some use religious club as a reason not to consider Jesus. Some are sceptical, and so sceptical. 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. There's a sceptic, isn't it? Blind for 20-odd years. Now he's walking around seeing. Don't believe it. You've been faking. All three... They did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" Now, there is a place for questioning. There's a place for researching, but there is also a place for accepting the evidence. What we do in the media. If we have to make decisions all the time about whether or not I've got enough evidence to come to the conclusion that this is true. Have I got enough evidence to run this as fact? And we investigate and we check, and then we have to decide at some point, yes, there is enough evidence, or no, there is not enough evidence. These Jews, the evidence is plain as day. The bloke couldn't see, and now he can. God has done a supernatural work, bringing sight to the blind. God is ringing the alarm bells that the Messiah is coming, but they won't accept it. And there are people today who are just the same. There is evidence for the fact that Jesus came and lived amongst us. That there is evidence for the fact that Jesus died and was raised again to glory. There is evidence of that that I believe is incontrovertible. But the skeptic doubts. Doubts, 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 doubts. And if you're hell-bent on doubting, you'll doubt all the way to hell. You'll always be able to come back and say, oh, not quite enough, not quite enough. But in the media, what we do is we're professionals at saying, have I got enough information to assert this? And yet we demand a much higher level of proof than we demand for any other fact of history. Fourth one, intimidation, fear, censure, censorship. Jews call for the parents, part of the doubting. Have enough information, but they're calling for more witnesses. They interrogate the man's parents, 20. Here's the parents' response. Quite frankly, it's disappointing. "We know he is our son," the parents answered. Sure of that. Red hair. Gee, wouldn't be red hair if he was Jewish. "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know." You would expect your parents to back you at this point. But is there any support in the parent corner? No. It's a complete cop-out. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. John explains his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." His parents knew what was at stake. If they stood in the corner with it firmly with Jesus, they would be thrown out of the temple. They would be ostracized. And friends, I've got some friends who've begun the walk out of darkness towards the light of Jesus and have stopped. We heard this morning at church of one of our missionaries in China. And one of the men who was teaching one of the other missionaries in China English had come to Christ. And then the Chinese authorities investigated and interrogated the other missionary, but interrogated the man who was teaching him Chinese. And the English teacher who had come to Christ backed away, fell away, ran away because he was frightened of the authorities. It's exactly the same as the fear that he will not come to Jesus even though he knows it's true because he's frightened of some human authority. People today are frightened of ridicule, frightened of change, frightened of being politically incorrect, frightened of admitting there is an absolute truth, frightened of pressure from family. Ridicule. I know people who've stopped following Jesus because they've been labelled a God botherer, because they've been stirred about it. I know people who know in their hearts that Jesus is the risen Lord, but aren't prepared to commit to him because they're frightened to make changes to their lives. They know the changes they'd have to make if they can't. They balk at it. Or political incorrectness. It is enormously politically incorrect to believe the things that Jesus teaches about marriage, about one man, one woman, lifelong monogamous, faithful, married, committed relationship before sexual union. It is enormously politically incorrect to believe what Jesus teaches about a husband leading and loving a man and about a wife following and submitting to her husband. Who wants to be a woman and stand up in the office and say, oh, I've got a marriage like that? Who wants to be a man and stand up in the office, I've got a marriage like that? That's as politically incorrect as you can get. You look like you're a dinosaur from Mars. And people fear the pressure and so will not follow Jesus. Or same line of thinking, I'm frightened of saying I believe in an absolute truth. I'm frightened of saying that I believe anything is true. It's not popular. Flick forward four or five pages to John chapter 14 for a moment. John chapter 14 verse 6. And I went to a church school. I remember at my school reunion having a very awkward conversation about this verse with one of my former teachers. And I said, just think about John chapter 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me, says Jesus. Do you think that Jesus thinks that he is the way? Do you agree or disagree with Jesus there? Yes, he agreed with Jesus that Jesus was the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you think that Jesus thinks he is the truth? Do you agree or disagree with Jesus there? Yes, he said, I think Jesus thinks he is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you think Jesus thinks that he is the life? Do you agree or disagree with Jesus there? Yes, I agree that Jesus thinks he is the life. Jesus says he thinks that no one comes to the Father but by him. Do you agree or disagree with Jesus there? Wimp out. Frightened of being an absolute. Well, I've got to put the question, has Jesus lost his mind at that point, or does he mean what he says on a plain reading of the Scriptures? Do you think Jesus did not know what the words meant? He's just babbling words that he didn't understand? He meant that he was the way to the Father. But I balk at it because frightened and I... There are people who balk at Jesus at that point. Or the final one, back to chapter 9, the final one that people balk at following Jesus for that I'm highlighting here is family. There are people who know that it is true that Jesus is the one who is the Lord of all, but because of pressure from parents or brothers and sisters, man, friend of mine, started out on one of our Introducing God courses. And the thing that stopped him committing to Christ, I mean, we talked about all sorts of things, but when everything came down to it, there was one thing that stopped him. And it was the explosion that would happen at home if he went home and said, Mum, Dad, I've decided to follow Jesus. So he frightened. He couldn't, he wouldn't do it. The fifth major reason I think people are blind is arrogance, is pride. So I'm in John chapter 9 and sentence 24. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. Be honest. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? How many times do I have to go through this? Do you want to become his disciples too? Mate, for a beggar, he's doing well taking on the religious leaders like that, isn't he? Up your nose.
The Jewish leaders at this point lose any professional impartiality that they might have had, sentence 28. Then they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. It had been known that God had revealed his law to Moses. But anyone who read through God's law to Moses, if they'd rightly understood it, would see that Moses was pointing to Jesus. And the Pharisees haven't understood that. They haven't understood that there's no choice to be made between Moses and Jesus. They think you've got to choose one or the other. Just grab the rhetoric, though. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You are clueless. You're blind, says the blind, formerly blind bloke. You're ignorant. You haven't got a clue. He gave me, a blind man, sight. He gave me knowledge. He gave me insight. He has come to the end of his confidence in the Jewish religious authorities. And the blind man's on a roll at this point. He's scoring points every place he can go in the rhetoric. And so he goes for them. 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, some of the philosophers here will tell us that the argument, it's got holes. But rhetorically, it's brilliant, isn't it? It's a very impressive argument, particularly when you understand it's a former beggar putting it to the religious leaders of the Temple of Jerusalem. They are outraged at getting the lecture from the beggar. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. See, they believe in karma. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the temple of God. They've done to him what his parents feared might get done to them. Why do the Pharisees reject at this point? They reject because of pride. And that really is the last reason that I submit to you that people today reject Jesus. Because in the end, if you want to come to Jesus, you need to be humble. And if you think you are important, and if you think you've got it worked out, and if you think you are competent and together and life is all, you will not listen to Jesus. This chapter, John chapter 9, helps me see why the ministry that we are doing to the media of Sydney is so difficult. Frankly, there are other easier places to do Christian ministry. Why is that? Well, the industry that we work amongst is so arrogant. You get a conversation with one person on their own, and we can stand outside the situation. But as a whole, as an industry, we're so arrogant. The overall tone is to be strong and confident and sufficient and unwilling to be dependent like a blind man. Now, the end of the chapter. Jesus moves back onto the center stage. Jesus hears the blind man's been thrown out of the temple by the Jewish authorities. He goes and finds him. 35, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. He is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The chapter finishes with the blind man seeing. It's lovely. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. Jesus gives an editorial comment. 39, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see, well, those who think they see, those who are confident, arrogant, proud, skeptical, they will become blind. They'll end up blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too?
last they've started to get it. 41, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you were blind, if you were dependent, if you were needy, if you were humble, you would not be judged for your sin because you'd reach out for the light. But now that you claim you can see, now that you say, I'm together, I've got my act together, everything's at my disposal, the world is my oyster, I'm self-sufficient. You reject Jesus, you remain under the judgment of God. Several years ago, I argued, and I used to think that people could be persuaded to become Christian. That if I just put forward the evidence, enough evidence, they could be convinced and they could come to Christ. And I think I thought on that paradigm because as I reflected about it, I thought that that was what had happened to me. I mean, I at face value, when I was in my early 20s, when I was investigating Jesus, I didn't think of myself as needy. I read this chapter and I relate to the arrogant, the proud, the pushy, the skeptical, the Pharisees. And that's who I was, arrogant and proud and skeptical and pain in the neck, promoted too far, too fast, know-it-all journalist. But as I have read and reflected hard on this passage, I think that wasn't all that there was to me. I think, there was that external bravado. But in the end, I was blind. I was needy. There was a deep sense underneath of needing to be loved by Jesus. There was a deep sense underneath that I hadn't got it all together and I did need a Saviour. And I think, as time has gone on, and I've thought more about passages like this one in John 9, that I've increasingly distanced myself from that self-sufficiency and more dependent on Him. Well, today, we've seen a blind man trust Jesus. Very end of John's Gospel. Flick forward to John chapter 20. Very end of John's Gospel. After Jesus has risen from the dead, He appears to His disciples. And He appears to all these different guys, but Thomas was not there. And the other disciples, hey, we've seen the Lord. John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples told, we've seen the Lord. But He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in my hands and put my finger where the nail marks were in His side, I will not believe it. A week later, the disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to Him, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw Jesus and believed. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, you and I, we have not seen Jesus. We haven't heard His voice the way the blind man heard His voice sitting there, and Jesus and His disciples came up and Jesus spoke to him. Jesus hasn't reached out His hand and mixed up mud and pressed it onto our eyes. But there is a choice before us, just like there's a choice before everybody, before our friends at the office. Will we go on thinking, I can see, I can make my judgments, but really it's our skepticism, really it's our pride, it's our arrogance, it's our fear, it's our religious framework that is stopping us seeing Jesus for who he really is? Or will we recognize our blindness, the darkness in which we live? The way we are dependent on Jesus like a blind man is dependent on a guide. And will we turn to Jesus, the light of the world, the life giver? Jesus says, blessed, 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 especially are those. And this is who we could be. Not met him personally. We've not touched him. We've not stuck a finger in his side. We didn't hear his voice across the temple courtyard. We haven't felt his fingers press mud into our eyes. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, says Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank you that he came into the world. We thank you that he met this blind man and gave him sight. We pray for our friends for whom pride and arrogance and fear over skepticism, religious framework, is blocking them from seeing clearly who Jesus is. And Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray for grace. Lord, tonight we want to stand with the slave trader, John Newton, that man who was so confident and strong, so powerful, and yet who was brought so low by that storm that he called out, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, in our blindness, we turn tonight to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. And we do this in his name. Amen.